All right, let me make sure I get this thing cut on here. I'm not doing something right. Show me which one it is, preacher. There we go. All right. Got it.
Now, I'm on, but you might wish somewhere a little bit down the line it would be cut off. But anyway, I'm sure glad to be with you. I had a nice drive in today. Such a beautiful day. And enjoyed it thoroughly and enjoyed a good dinner with your pastor. And just heard good things about him. And he shared with me about you. And I tell you what, you have a pastor that loves you. There's no doubt about that. And you always tell the heart of a pastor when you get around him. And if you hear him all the time complaining about his folk and saying negative things and all of that, you just wonder why in the world that he would even remain there. But as I sat and listened to your pastor, I tell you, he just had positive, glowing things to say about the people that he pastored. And so you're fortunate that God's given you a man that loves you and cares about you. And I trust that as he's a blessing to you, that you're a blessing to him. And I'm honored, Pastor, that you would ask me. And it's always a little bit scary when all you've ever all you have to go off of is what you've been told and then maybe a message or two online. And so as a result of that, you know, I hope there won't be any surprises tonight. And I hope it's on Tuesday night when everything ends, so far as my part of the Bible conference, that I've been a blessing and a help to you and an encouragement to your pastor, because that sure is my desire. And so glad to be with you tonight. I pastor Calvary Baptist Church in King, North Carolina. I've been there 8.5 years. Prior to that, I was in a little town called Lenore, North Carolina, up in the western part of the state. And on your way up to Boone, Blowing Rock, how many have been up to visit Boone, Blowing Rock area? Some of you, yeah. And so if you go up 321, you would go through my hometown to get there. And I was 16 years there at Temple Baptist Church. And enjoyed my time there and grateful for what God's allowed me to do there and then also in the current ministry that we're in right now. We do have a Bible college, Calvary Baptist Bible College and Seminary. We train young men and, well, men and ladies. Let me just put it that way, because we've got all ages there. We have about 11 young ladies there in our college, and then we have 20-some young men as well as older men training for the ministry. We've been in existence as a college about 26 years, and I'm a graduate of that school, and we've got people all over the world serving God as missionaries, church planters. We've just planted two churches, one in Bozeman, Montana, doing well through a guy by the name of Philip Brown, and then Gig Harbor, Washington, Brother Terry Lawson just planted a church there. And so we're excited about the opportunities we've had to plant some churches in some different areas of the country. And excited about being with you tonight. And reminded of the lady that she went to the doctor. And doctor came in. He said, "Ma'am," he said, "I just hate to tell you," he said, "but the diagnosis is not good." And she said, "Well, doctor, what is it?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I hate to tell you, you have rabies." And she said, "Oh." And about that time, she reached into her pocketbook, pulled out a piece of paper, and began feverishly writing down names and making a list of names. And doctor asked her, he said, "Ma'am," he said, "I'm so sorry, this has upset you. Are you making a list of names of people that you want to tell about your disease?" And she said, "Oh, no." She said, "This is the greatest day of my life. I'm making a list of all the people I want to bite." And so I hope that by the time this week's over with, that will not be like that. Amen? But anyway, we all meet people like that, don't we? They're looking to bite somebody. But turn your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Psalm 11. Psalm 11. God stirred my heart several months ago. I was reading through the Psalms, and I've been doing a series on the life of David. And of course, he's the most prolific writer of the Psalms. And when you come to Psalm 11, much of the Psalms are written from the backdrop of David's life, from the different periods of his life. I believe as a young shepherd, he wrote Psalm 23 as his experiences there, and as he began to reflect on the greatness and the goodness of God, his shepherd, and his personal relationship and walk with him. I think later in his life, when he's in his 50s, he'll write Psalm 51, Psalm 32, as a result of his years of after his sin with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah the Hittite, when he confesses his sin to God, and those what we would call penitential psalms. There's other places where he's fleeing from Absalom, part of the judgment. I believe the chastening hand of God, the consequences of that time with Bathsheba, and you know know that life for David was never the same after that episode in his life. And he writes about those years and those times of trouble in the kingdom. But when you come to Psalm 11, it has to do with that time when he's in Saul's court. And I want us to begin reading, if we could, in verse number 1. Because David's life gets turned upside down. And there's times that my life and your life gets turned upside down. It seems like the foundations of our life can be uprooted. And that's exactly what's going on in David's life. And David is teaching us how to respond to it and how you and I should respond when the foundations of our life are uprooted and it seems like the bottom falls out of life. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily or secretly shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." And let me call your attention again to verse 3. "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, I'm just delighted to be here with Pastor Pease and the fine folk here at Faith Baptist Church. And Lord, I'm just delighted at the witness and the testimony you've given them these 40 years. I pray for a Bible conference this week. I heard that they already got off to a great start on Sunday. And Lord, look forward to the different men that preach throughout this week. And then on Sunday, as everything is finished up with Friend Day and Dr. Ron Comfort. And Lord, I pray for a harvest of souls. I pray for an impact in this community that only you can give, Lord, as they reach out and invite and work to see people under the sound of the gospel. I pray that this week, Lord, will be a time of our hearts being right with you. Lord, that our lives would be pleasing unto you as the choir song, as the opening song, the chorus. And then, Lord, I think about your blessings in our life. I've so stirred tonight by the music, and I thank you, Lord, for the good music. And I pray, God, that it set the table for our hearts to receive your word. Now, Lord, there may be somebody here tonight, as they said in this building, that the foundations of their life have been uprooted. And I pray that tonight that we would get some answers for our lives. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There have been several titles given to this psalm. One of them would be, "Why flee?" The opening verse talks about a bird fleeing. And so, why flee? Another one might be, why not just run away and hide? You ever felt like you just wanted to run away and hide? If you could just get somewhere away from all of it and I could hide from the pressures and the trials and the heartaches of life. But you know what every one of us has learned? We can't just run away and hide. And then another one would be, if the foundations be destroyed. And so here's some thoughts, and I want to share with you the backdrop, and then we're going to get into the meat of the psalm. The backdrop of the psalm is the early years of David's life while in Saul's court, and it was the shortest tenure of his life. You're going to find there was the formative years of David when he was as a young shepherd boy caring for Jesse's sheep, his father's sheep. And then he's anointed by Samuel as the next king of Israel. He then is taken to Saul's court, and he's there playing for the troubled king, and then later he's going to flee from Saul, and he's going to have those fugitive years, which lasted about 12 to 14 years. After that, he's going to become the king of Israel and spend the vast majority of his life as king of the nation of Israel and take Israel to heights it's never been before. But this particular psalm was shortly after the slaying of Goliath, where David walked down into the valley of Elah. There he faced the giant and slew him with the might and the power of God. Of course, we know he had just a sling and a stone in his hand, but we would all know that God's hand took hold of that stone and took it to the most vulnerable point of that giant's body, and the stone embedded in his head. And of course, the giant fell down, and David took his head off, and a great victory for the nation of Israel. It was after that Saul becomes jealous of David. You remember, as the army victorious victorious army comes back into the nation of Israel. The women came out joyously. They're singing. And here's what they say. David has slain his Saul has slain his thousands, but David his ten thousands. And I'm reminded how that Saul at that moment becomes jealous of David. Instead of basking in the victory, he becomes bitter in his heart. Be careful that bitterness doesn't set in our hearts when somebody may be blessed of God like David was. And so David was blessed of God and he wrought a great victory. Instead of basking in that, Saul becomes bitter. The Bible said he eyed David suspiciously from that day forward. Later the Bible says that Saul became his enemy continually. And we know that Saul in a fit of rage would take a javelin not once but twice and seek to smite David to the wall and to kill him. And it's during that crisis that David is tempted to just simply run away and hide. It's times like that when the foundations are destroyed, so to speak, in our lives. And we're faced with the same desire that David had. Maybe it's some great trial. Maybe it's some pressure on the job or a family pressure, a financial pressure, a health pressure or problem that suddenly comes into our lives. Maybe it's the uncertainty of the times in which we live. I don't know about you, but there's times I dread to watch the evening news. I hate to hear about the next crisis, not only in our nation in particular, but our world in general. And it seems like the very foundations of our world are being uprooted. And listen, we're living in perilous times, aren't we? Hey, we've preached about them. We've heard about them. We've talked about them. I believe they're here. What about you? I mean, with the fear of terrorism and the threat of terrorism, the rise of ISIS, I think of the Ebola that's coming into our land and these plagues, these things that we've been immune to for so many years in our nation. And it seems as if God's hand is coming off of our nation because of our sins. And it seems like we look around us with such uncertainty. And we just want to run away and hide. We just want to go somewhere where it all go away. And like the proverbial ostrich, we can try to put our heads in the sand and pretend that it's not there. But the reality of it is that it is there. That our problems are there. Our pressures are there. Our heartaches are there. The uncertainty is there. And we see all of this around us. And that's what's going on in David's life. It seems like the very foundations are being destroyed. Well, preacher, what do you do when the foundations are being destroyed in your life? What do you do when it seems like there's such upheaval and such uproot in your family or your life or your health or in society? What do you do? And I believe David's going to teach us several things in this passage. Number one, I want you to jot this down if you're taking notes tonight. When the foundations are destroyed, be willing to state your faith. Would you jot that down? Be willing to state your faith. Notice, if you would, verse 1, the counsel of David's friends. Look, if you would, verse 1. He said, "In the Lord put I my trust." Now, we're going to come back to that phrase. But notice what he says. "How say ye?" He's talking to those around him. I believe they would be the counsel of his friends. "How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" So in the midst of his crisis, David's friends are encouraging him to flee like a bird to the mountains, to escape to safety. Now, I don't know about you, but we have a dog. It wasn't my choice. It was my wife's choice. She prayed one in. And of course, when your wife comes and says, "Honey, I've been praying for a dog and God's opened the door to get one," it's a little hard for me to say no, okay? And so we have one and it's, you know, it's a ferocious poodle. I mean, it's ferocious. I mean, if you hear him bark, a deep masculine bark for a poodle dog. But I'm going to tell you, if you came in, he's going to run behind my legs and bark at you. So there's really no danger there, okay? But there's times he runs out of the house and you would think that, I mean, he's a pit bull or something. Because there's some birds in the yard, okay? And the first thing that I believe our dog's favorite sport is to run out into the yard and to suddenly scare all those mean, terrible birds out of our yard. How many have a dog like that? I mean, it's their favorite thing to do. They want to run out and chase those mean birds away, you know? So when you think about a bird, okay, you're thinking about something that is by and large defenseless. Now, I know that there are some birds that could take my dog, pick it up, and fly away with it. I understand that, okay? But by and large, birds are defenseless. I mean, they don't have big claws and teeth. And I mean, you know, they're just not a real dominating and a real ferocious type animal that God's created or fowl. And so they're by and large defenseless. And so David is, they're saying to David, boy, David, you're defenseless against what's going on. Why don't you just flee to the mountains? Why don't you escape to safety, David? And can I tell you, isn't that true that sometimes we want to just be like a bird if we just could sprout some wings and we could just fly away from all of it? Look at verse number 2. He says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow. I mean, it's already upon the string that they may privily or secretly shoot at the upright in heart. This speaks of the malicious rumors and spiteful stories that were being spread about David in Saul's court. See, the rest of Saul's servants and the men in his army and those who made up that upper echelon of the Jewish and Israelite aristocracy in Saul's court, they had their own agendas. Listen, you don't have government without people having an agenda. And so they've got their agendas and they're seeing this up and coming David who suddenly the hero of the people, they see him as a threat. And so they know that Saul's upset. They know that Saul's jealous. He may have even shared his concerns about David with them. And so now what they're doing is they have Saul's ear and they begin to whisper in his ear and they begin to shoot at David slanders. They begin to shoot at David things that would bring him down and do damage to his reputation or to his person because they want to keep this young upstart down because he's a threat to their own agenda. They whisper untruths in the ears of Saul and they whisper threats to David and it only served to inflame Saul's fear. They may say something like this, you know, David, he's one day going to take your place, Saul. Hey, Saul, you just remember, you've killed your thousands, but guess what they're saying about David? His tens of thousands. What's left but the kingdom, Saul? And you'll hear Saul echo those words. Could it be that somebody had put those words in Saul's ear and began to whisper the untruths and inflame Saul's fear and resentment and hatred of David even more? You know what? The Bible called it privily, in the dark, secretly, behind David's back. That could be happening to you. It may be someone in your family. It may be someone in the community. It may be someone on your job that's coming up and they're saying, you know, oh, so-and-so, she's a Christian or he's a Christian. But let me just tell you a little bit more about him. Maybe they whisper some untruths in somebody's ear to inflame a boss or to inflame somebody else around you. And maybe in your own home, the extended family, that there's somebody there that has their own agenda. And part of that agenda is to keep you down so they can be lifted up. And they're shooting at you with flaming arrows and it's hurting. Maybe they're slandering you. Maybe they're putting you down. Maybe it's the devil himself that's whispering in your ear and telling you untruths about God and untruths about yourself so that he can, because we know he has an agenda. And listen, maybe in those dark times when we're alone and maybe we're discouraged or we're down or something difficult's happened to us and come into our lives. And he said, listen, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be going through that. If God really loved you, you wouldn't be facing what you're facing. If God really loved you, He would take you out of that. Look at so-and-so. Hey, He must love them better than He does you because look at how they're doing and look at how you're doing. And He'll slander God. David's enemies were bent on his destruction. I want to tell you, the devil's bent on your destruction tonight. You see, when you think about the 7 billion people on planet Earth, do you realize the vast majority of them, the devil leaves them alone. He already has them. Why would he bother them? But you know what? The day you trusted Christ, if you're saved today, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Do you realize that we became the target of our enemy? And he put a target on your back and he's shooting at you. He's bending the bow. He's letting go the arrows. And it's the darts of discouragement and the dart of doubt and the dart of difficulty and the dart of this and the dart of... Because see, it's his agenda to bring you down and to sideline you so that you're not a threat to him because he's got his own agenda. David's friend said, run, David, run! Just get away! David, if you'll just go away, it'll all go away. But you know what? You and I both know that we can run all we want to run, but it'll never go away because whenever we get there, guess what? Our problems and our pressures and our trials and our troubles, they're already there because we bring them with us. Isn't that true? Notice verse 3, he says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Notice foundations means the settled order of things. The foundation or settled order of society such as law and order, justice and truth. See, it seemed the foundations of David's life as well as the kingdom were being broken up and destroyed. His world had been literally turned upside down. I mean, he is an Israelite patriot. He looks up to King Saul and honors him and he thinks of him as a great king and a great hero in Israel and David's honored just to be a part of his court. But here is Saul, the king, God's anointed, trying to kill him, turning against him. Here he is, so distracted by his hatred of David that he quits ruling the kingdom and the kingdom begins to go into disarray and falls into confusion and difficulty and everything that's right and good and settled and orderly and just in David's life and in the kingdom has literally been uprooted and turned upside down. The bottom had fallen out of his life. By the way, if law, order, justice, and truth are undermined in society, what can the righteous do? In the text, the question is such that David, at this moment, could find no answer. He said, what can the righteous do? And you know what I thought about this? These are the very things that are being destroyed in our land today. Law, order, truth, justice, morality, decency, integrity. It's all fallen in the streets, hasn't it? Just today, the United States Supreme Court, by default, just made same-sex marriage the law of the land.
Yes, sir.
Just made it the law of the land. They just advanced a segment of our society that wants to force a sinful lifestyle and as being a legitimate lifestyle in our own nation. We think about the scandals in our own government, the national debt that's out of control, religious liberties being eroded, terrorism on every hand, and the future filled with uncertainty, and we wonder what kind of America our children and grandchildren is going to inherit. Do you know a poll came out here just not long ago that the first time in America's history that the current generation, that's us, do not believe that the next generation is going to inherit a better America than they've had. Up to this point, those of you that have lived long enough, you know what they've called, quote unquote, the American dream. And I'm not trying to be a proponent of everything about it. But what I am saying is that America was of such that we all believed that our children would have more opportunity, that they would have a brighter future, that they would have a better opportunity in America than what we would have. But do you know what? We're now living in America where that is no longer the case. I'm not trying to blame a party. I'm not trying to say it's this party or that party. I'm not trying to say it's this politician or that politician. I'm not saying that at all. I want to just be honest with you. Where we are as a nation is what we've chosen by and large as a nation. It's happening by default. What can the righteous do? You know what? What we want to do is just run away and hide. What we want to do is just get away from it all. We're saying, even so, come Lord Jesus. And we want Him to come and we desire Him to come. But what do we do if He doesn't come in our day? How do we respond to that? Run. Flee, David. Run away and hide. But you know what? David didn't flee and he didn't run. He waited on the Lord and he began to put his confidence in God rather than the counsel of his friends. And by the way, can I tell you, if your marriage is struggling or your home is struggling or your family is struggling, be careful about the counsel of friends when you need to be waiting on God and trusting Him. Usually they'll give you bad counsel. Notice the confidence of his faith. Let's go back up at verse number 1. We're going to see the confidence of his faith. This statement where he's willing to state his faith. At the very outset, before he ever answers those who tell him to flee, he said, "In the Lord put I my trust." David said, "The reason I'm not going to flee is because I have a God that I can trust. And although the foundations around me seem like that they're in upheaval, my life is turned upside down. The bottom has fallen out of it. And I don't know what to do, but there's one thing I can do. I can state my faith in the Lord, put I my trust." And can I tell you tonight, dear children of God, as we look around us in the world today, there may not be a lot of things that you and I can do to make a difference, but I'll tell you there's one thing we can do. We can put our trust in the Lord. Amen? Say, I can't control my health all the time. I can't control everything that happens to me. I can't control what happens in me, but I sure am to me, but I sure am responsible for what happens in me. Okay. One of those things that I can do is put my trust in the Lord. In the Lord put I my trust, David said. The outlook was bleak, so David tried the uplook. The word trust means to make, this particular word for trust means to make a refuge. It's a root word that means to flee for protection. Let me give you a few verses. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Psalm 19:10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Do you realize that when we think about a name, the name represents the person? Okay, now I want you to do something for me. Everybody close your eyes if you'll participate with me tonight. Close your eyes. We don't have any surprises, okay? But close your eyes for a moment. Now, I want you to think of a name. Maybe it's the name of your wife, name of your children, the name of your mother, father. Maybe it's the name of a friend. But you think of a name. Maybe Debbie, Vicky, Jim, Joe, whatever. Okay? Now, would you go ahead and look at me, because by now you've thought of a name. How many have thought of a name? Okay? Now, what came to your mind? Did words come to your mind? Let's say you thought Debbie. Did D-E-B-B-I-E come to your mind and the words Debbie come to your mind? No, of the name that you thought of, a person came to your mind, didn't it? You saw in your mind's eye a silhouette, in my mind, I saw a picture of that person. Isn't that what I said? And so what David's saying and what the psalmist is saying and what the writer of Proverbs is saying is when it comes to the name of the Lord, while we're not going to see a physical silhouette of God, what comes to our mind, not letters, not just a word, but that person comes to our mind. And listen, when we think about the name of God, His person should come to our mind. I thought about the word God, Elohim, strong one. Mentioned 30 times in 31 verses of Genesis chapter number 1. The creative name for God. A God of might. A God of power. I just want to remind you tonight that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and safe, because our God is the strong one. I just finished, I've been reading Isaiah again, reminding myself of the greatness of God. And I just remember Him saying from Isaiah's prophecy, I'm God and there is none else. To whom will you liken me? The world may have their gods with a little g, but they have eyes and they can't see, and mouths that they can't talk, and they have feet, but they can't walk. Listen, ain't it good that the world has to carry their gods, but thank God my God carries me. Amen. I'm here to tell you tonight, listen, hey, the world has to look at a God that cannot help, but we have a God who can help. He's the strong one. He's Elohim, the creator of the universe. I thought about another name for God. It's found all capital letters in our English Bible, King James Bible, capital L-O-R-D. All of them capitalized. It is the name Jehovah, mentioned well over 5,000 times, more times than any other name of God. He's the eternal, self-existent God. He is the I am God. The God who is. Aren't you glad He did not say, I was who I was, or I will be who I will be, something that I was in the past or something that I will be in the future? He said, no, I am that I am. Meaning that whatever He was in eternity past and whatever He will be in eternity future is what He is right now. He's the unchanging God. He's the God who always keeps His word. He's the God of certainty. He's the redemptive God. He's the one who has redeemed us. And not only did He save us, but He secures us in Himself. I love the words of the Lord Jesus, who took that divine name upon Himself to the point that the people of that day took up stones to stone Him. And He took upon that name the I Am. I'm God. I'm He. I'm Jehovah. That's what He says. And I love these words. He thanked the Father for those that He had given Him. He said, and none of them are lost. Aren't you glad that He'll not lose not one of us? Isn't that a blessing? Listen, I can think of a lot of things that can happen in our lives, and I'm rejoicing tonight. There's a God that will not lose me. I thought about the name Almighty God used 56 times in the Old Testament. It's the name El Shaddai, Almighty God. That word Almighty is used of God of those 56 times, never of man. It means nourisher, strengthener, the God who is enough. You know what? And when it comes to this world, you can never get enough. I'm reminded of what Charles Spurgeon said. He talked about the cursing of the serpent that would crawl upon its belly in the dust. And he says that natural man and carnal man seeks for the satisfaction where the serpent does, in the dust of this earth, and it'll never satisfy. But dear child of God, when we lift up our eyes to the God who's enough, He will always satisfy us. He's the God who can supply my every need. He's the God who says, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And you know what's interesting? We apply that to financial things and monetary things. But I'm going to tell you what, our God's more than a money tree. There's some things that you can't put a price tag on, such as mercy, such as grace, such as goodness, such as faithfulness. He's the God who's enough, isn't He? When you go to the doctor and the doctor says that dreaded C word to you, you have cancer, that's when you need the God who's enough. When your spouse walks in and says, I don't love you anymore, that's when you need the God who's enough. When your child says, I hate you, and as soon as I can, I'm getting out of the house, that's when you need the God who's enough. When you go to the job and they give you the pink slip or they lay you off, that's when you need the God who's enough. Isn't that right? I'm glad tonight our God is the God who is enough. I thought about another name for God. It's the word Adonai. It's capital L with a small case O-R-D in our King James Bible. And it means Lord or Master. He's not only the God who's enough. He's not only the God who can. He's not only the God who's the faithful one and strong one, but He's the God who is in control. And it reminds me that He stretches out the heavens as a curtain. He's the one who sits atop the circle of the earth. He's the one who says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. He's the one who says, I'm still in charge. And you know what? I tell you what, there's times in my life in ministry that I felt like it was flying apart like a $3 watch. And that's when I needed Adonai, the God who's in control. I thought about the most high God, El Elyon, the most high God, and then the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. I want to preach too long tonight. I want to quickly show you something, if you would, as we talk about stating our faith. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. Would you turn there, please? 2 Kings chapter 6. I tell my preachers in my homiletics expository preaching class that you know, when you're preaching, guys, if you strike oil, you can keep going, but when you hit bedrock, just stop. You know? And so if we hit a little oil tonight, we might go a little long, not real long, but a little long, but if we hit some bedrock, we'll just stop, okay? Because we got tomorrow night. All right? So look, if you would, 2 Kings chapter 6. Let me just give you the background. Elisha's at the city of Dothan. And here's what's happened. All right, before you go reading too far ahead of me, I want you to get too far ahead of me. Let me tell you what's happened. The armies of Syria are fighting against the armies of Israel. They've been laying ambushes for them. Whenever they heard that the king of Israel with his soldiers or his detachment of troops is going in a certain direction, they were saying, okay, we're going to set an ambush for him or whatever. But then what would happen before he would get there, before they'd lay that secret ambush, Elisha would tell them that the king of Syria was there, and he would go a different direction. Well, that happened time and time again. So the king of Syria, not knowing what's going on, he calls all his top generals together and he said, now listen, somebody is, you're a traitor. Somebody in here is leaking some information to the Israelite army because he always knows where our ambushes are set up. And one of them says, listen, it's not us, king. I just want to tell you, there's a prophet in Israel. And he's hearing what you're saying here in the war room, and he's what they didn't understand. It wasn't just the prophet that was listening in; it was God who was listening in and telling his man. And he would go to the king, and he would tell the king of Israel what was going on. And so he said, "Listen, guys, you get the army together, and you find that prophet because I want him." Well, they track him down. Can you imagine the Syrian CIA is tracking him down? They find him in Dothan. So the king of Syria dispatches his army. Now, an entire army to come after one man. All right? Because he wants him. All right? And that's where we pick up the account in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 13. And he said, the king of Syria said, go spy where he is. I want you to find out where he's at, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host. That means the word host in our King James Bible in the Old Testament has to do with armies. He sent a great army, a host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now, don't go any further. I know you don't get ahead now. Here's what's happening. So that morning, the servant of Elisha goes out, and he's probably going to get some water so they can wash themselves and freshen up for the day. And when he does, he starts looking up in the hills around them, and there's the entire Syrian army. And I'm telling you, he probably drops the bucket, his jaw teeth falls out, and he starts screaming for Elisha, saying, listen, we're in trouble. We're surrounded. The entire army of Syria has got us surrounded. We don't have any way of escape. And Elisha, what are you so worried about? I don't know what you're tore up about. Calm down. It's okay. He's probably thinking Elisha has lost his mind. He's lost his mind. I mean, don't you... Listen, Elisha. I realize you might get a little old. You might be a little senile, but I need you to hang with me right here, okay? You don't understand. When you look around us, we're surrounded. We're in trouble. And you're telling me to calm down that it's going to be okay? That's exactly what's going on. And so Elisha... Verse number 16, he answered and said, fear not, don't be afraid, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I can see it now. He's looking around. Where? All I see are Syrians. I don't see the king of Israel. I don't see the Israelite army anywhere around us. We are alone, Elisha. We're in trouble. Look at verse number 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee open his eyes. Boy, how we need our eyes open to what our God can do, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha said, listen, you don't need to sweat it because God's got him surrounded. And I just want to tell you, there's times we feel like our enemy's got us surrounded. But I just want to remind you, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Hey, there's more for us than those that are against us. Amen. Friend, our God, and if God be for us, think about it, who can be against us? Be willing to state your faith on the job, in the community, among your children when the difficulties come. State your faith in a God who can, in a God who's enough, in a God who's all-powerful, in a God who always keeps His Word, in a God who's never let you down. State your faith. Number two, quickly, be willing to stand on your faith. Alright, now let's pick up in Psalm chapter 11. Alright, and I'm going to try to land the plane as quickly as I can, okay? Notice if you would verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. So first of all, David stated his faith and now he's standing on his faith. He said, what can I do? And he looked around him and thought, what? There's not a whole lot I personally can do, but here's what I can do. I can state my faith in God. In the Lord put I my trust. He stated it. And now he's going to stand on it. And Christian, I'm going to tell you what, we need to be willing to stand on our faith. Amen? Yeah. Our world needs to see that we are standing on a rock and that our faith is rock solid because of the rock we stand on. It's not the size of our faith. It's the size of our God that matters. You know, Jesus, I'm so glad, he never rebuked anybody for having too much faith. You never just say, now John, listen, you need to calm down. You're just believing me too much. You need to back off a little bit through this faith stuff. He never did that. He said time and time again, oh ye have sat with me, church, little faith. Isn't that what he said? But when he compared faith that could move mountains, life obstacles, he talked about mustard seed faith. I like mustard seed faith. You say, preacher, why? Because I don't always have lima bean faith. Okay? Lima beans are pretty big beans, aren't they? And I ought to have a lima bean faith because I've got a great God. But I'll just be honest with you. There's times that my faith just barely makes mustard seed. But you see, you remember, I want to remind you tonight, it's not the size of your faith. It's the size of your God that matters. And David is willing to stand on the truth of his God. Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary on the Psalms, called Psalm 11 the Psalm of the Steadfast. Notice, he stood on his faith. He could stand on his faith because of the Lord's sovereignty. Verse 8, the Lord, hey, everything down here may be flying apart. It may be upheaval. The foundation's being destroyed and uprooted. But the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. You know what he's saying? That my God's still on the throne and He's above all of this. David is reminded that God was still in control. He was sovereign, which means that God doesn't just rule. He overrules. And I want to tell you something, friend, that there is nothing that will take place on earth that will overrule what God will do in heaven. And we just need to remember that. The reins of the universe are still in His hands. He's still on the throne and everything's okay. Hey, the bottom really hasn't... David, the bottom hadn't fallen out of your life. It just seems like it has. It just appears like it has, but it really hadn't. Because there's a foundation that cannot be destroyed. Let me tell you about it. 1 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God standeth sure. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And listen, that foundation can never be destroyed because our God, our Christ, our Savior can never be destroyed. The Jews tried to destroy Him and couldn't get it done. Herod sought to destroy Him. Pilate sought to destroy Him. The Roman soldiers sought to destroy Him. Sin sought to destroy Him. Satan sought to destroy Him. Death sought to destroy Him. Hell sought to destroy Him. But friend, they couldn't destroy Him. Our God always wins. Amen? And friend, listen, we're standing on the solid rock tonight. And there are times may seem that it's fallen out of your life, your marriage, your family, your health, your future. And it seems like the foundations are broken up and being destroyed. But it just appears that way because we're dual citizens today. I just remind you, I may be an American by my first birth, but I'm a citizen of heaven because of my second birth. And the foundations down here may be destroyed, but I will tell you what, there's a city there that hath foundations, real foundations that'll never be destroyed. Amen? And we can rejoice in that tonight. The person who has Christ, someone said, has a foundation because we still have forgiveness of sins. We still have a home in heaven. Friend, we still have a God who will never leave us and never forsake us tonight. I thought about not only His sovereignty, but notice His scrutiny. Look at verse 4. His eyes behold. You know what He says? Our God sees. He goes on to say, His eyelids try the children of men. And you know what? I can relate to some of these teenagers. You ever had your mom or dad to give you the eye? Boy, my mom had an eye that could reach across the room and spank me before she ever got to me. I knew. Listen, she didn't have to touch me. All she had to do was look. And I knew it was going to be bad when we got home. I'm like one preacher. I had a patriotic mom. She laid the stripes and I saw the stars. You know, when she got started swinging, you didn't know where she was going to hit. That's just the way it was, all right? She told me it's because I wouldn't be still. And I told her she just had bad aim. But we're just talking. But you know, they squint that eye. They just give you the eye. God sees. God sees. God knows what's going on in your life. It means to squint, to scrutinize, behold, to gaze, to contemplate, to perceive. It reminds us that God sees. Thought about the number of times that you find the phrase, "the and God saw." God sees as well in the nighttime as He does in the daytime. Now, whether that thrills us or threatens us depends on how we live. If we're living lives of disobedience and doing things in the darkness, just remember our God sees. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He sees all. But you know what? That also gives me a sense of security because He really knows what's going on in my life. He knows the heartache. He knows the heartbreak. He knows the trial. He knows what the enemy's doing to me. He knows. He sees. He scrutinizes. The scrutiny of the Lord. He tries. That word tries means to examine, to prove, to investigate. Saul, God knew what Saul was doing to David. He was well aware of what was going on in David's life. He didn't miss a thing. And dear child of God, I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through, but your God hasn't missed a thing. He knows what's going on. Notice the Lord's sentencing, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Notice here, he speaks first of all about the righteous. He trieth. It means to test or prove. During these times, God is refining us. He's trying us. He's testing us. He's growing our faith. And when he hath tried us, we'll come forth as gold, the Bible says. Listen, he's working on us. He wants his reflection in the gold. He wants to see more of himself in us. Listen, the world's seen enough of Kevin Broyhill. It needs to see more of Jesus Christ. And if we're honest tonight, the world's seen enough of you. And it needs to see more of Him. And so God's working in you. And God's refining you. People come to me, and I know, Pastor, you have it too. And they say, when I was a young preacher, I used to think I had to have an answer for everything. I did. I mean, I thought I wasn't spiritual and wasn't a good pastor if I didn't have an answer. After 24 years of being a pastor, I've just realized, Pastor, I don't always have the answer. I don't know why their son got leukemia. I don't know why. I don't know why this guy who tithed faithfully and was one of the principal givers of our church lost his entire business in the 2008 downturn. I couldn't tell you why. Why did other men who were wicked men and never gave a dime to God, why did theirs succeed? I have no idea. Why did he lose everything he had? I don't know. Can't answer that. You know, if we're not careful, we're Job's friend. Boy, you must have been bad. But they're not always bad. When bad things happen to me, it doesn't always mean that I'm being bad. It doesn't always mean that God's trying to punish me. And by the way, God never punishes His children. God may chasten you. God, if God punishes sin, He only punishes it in two places. That is on the cross of Calvary or a place called hell. And if I've trusted Jesus Christ, then my sins have been punished on the cross and I'll never pay for them in hell. But if a person's never trusted Jesus Christ, and if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Him, then listen, if you don't trust Christ and they'll be paid for at Calvary, then you will pay for them for all eternity in a place called hell. But God does chasten His children. But sometimes when I hurt, it doesn't always mean that God's chasing me. It may just mean that God knows that this is what needs to come in my life for this particular time because God is refining me and growing me. And He knows this is what I need for Christ to be seen in me. And that's all the answer I can give. And I just know that He tries the righteous. But watch this. Notice what He says about the wicked. He says, verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Do you realize for the lost man this is as good as he's ever going to get it? Really? See, sometimes we look out there and say, well, listen, why does bad things always have to happen to good people? Why don't we just put in there God's people? I mean, boy, I'm going through trials and troubles, and here I'm getting up Sunday morning trying to rush to Sunday school, getting the kids ready and getting out the door and trying to honor God with my life, and there's Joe pulling out with this boat for a day on the ocean. He's smiling and waving. He's just happy as he can be. And here I am just struggling. And hardship. And why is it that Joe's having it so good and I'm having it so bad and God's on my side? Well, just remember, that's all of heaven Joe's going to get if he doesn't get saved. And this is the worst you're ever going to see it. You know? But really, you don't know Joe's life. Joe may be as miserable as a wretch can be inside of him. Because there's no peace and there's no joy. And you're just looking at the surface. You're not really looking on the inside. And God said that this is what's going to be their portion. We live in a day when it seems like that wrong is winning. But can I remind you, it's not over yet. He always wins. Then notice verse 7, he talks about the Lord's safety. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. See, that's why he's working in us. That's why he was putting David through what he was putting him through. Because the righteous Lord loves righteousness in our lives. And there's times that the only way that he can bring about practical righteousness in us is for the foundation seemingly to be turned upside down in our lives. His countenance doth behold the upright. David could have fled in fear, but instead he stood in faith. He didn't just state his faith, he stood on his faith. They said, why not just run away and hide? And David said, no, I'm going to trust in my God. And he trusted his deliverance, and the Lord put I my trust. Listen, my God is going to deliver me, and he's going to see me through. He trusted God's design, The righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and God's design is not to destroy us, but to develop us. God loves righteousness, and His design is to produce righteous living in us. And David thought he was dealing with Saul, and he thought that was difficult, but one day he was going to be on the throne of Israel, and listen, that was going to be leading an entire nation, and his time here facing what he was facing with Saul was in preparation of the greater work that God had for him in the future. And can I tell you that God is working on you right now because He's got something greater for you in the future. I remember listening to a preacher, pastor, and he called a preacher friend of his, and his preacher friend asked him, said, how's it going? He said, terrible. He said, I've got this person rising up against me. I've got financial problems. I got this problem. I had people leave our church. It just seems like everything's going bad. And it seems like, boy, the devil's fighting me right and left. And the preacher said, good. He said, what do you mean good? He said, yeah, evidently God's getting ready to do something great in your life. And we're saying, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Bring it on. You know, let's go ahead and end this suffering part so we have the good part. God was training David to trust Him. Dear child of God, He's training you to trust Him. There's times that God puts us in a place that the only way we can look is up. Seems like the foundations are destroyed, uprooted. My life, the bottom's fallen out of it. The future looks bleak. But listen, in those times, whether we look around us in our nation and we wonder what tomorrow's going to bring, we wonder what's on the horizon because we're hearing the prognosticators talk about financial failures and this failure and that failure. And I mean, we wonder if we're going to wake up tomorrow, if there's even an America. Just remember, the Lord's still on the throne. Seems like the wrong's winning. And you go into the job and the workplace and you're going through struggles and trials, just remember, be willing to state your faith. Be willing to say to those around you, I'm trusting my God. My faith is in Him. I'm stating, and the Lord put I my trust, and then be willing to stand on it because He'll never let you down. I've never had a person stand up in a meeting and tell me God's failed them. We need to fly our flagpole to the top of the mast. We need to let people know whose we are and to whom we belong. We need to be unafraid to stand for our God. Let's state our faith and let's stand on our faith. Hey, the foundations may be uprooted. It may seem like everything's flying apart. Just remember that I can state my confidence in God and then I can stand on my God because He will never fail and He always wins. And if God's for me, who can be against me? Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the building tonight. Nobody's looking around.